Hey, we're out of Genesis chapter 1. I know you're thinking, man, 3 weeks in Genesis chapter 1. But today we're going to move into Genesis chapter 2, and today we're going to talk about the garden, but specifically about what the garden teaches. And the garden teaches us about what true freedom is. And so I want to ask you a question this morning, and the question that I want to begin by asking you is this, so in your mind, what is freedom? You know what? It's one of those questions that if I were to ask 10 different people, you know what? Every one of those would come up with a different answer, right? I mean, think about this. If you're a little child, freedom is having the choice to make the decision to not eat your broccoli. If you're a teenager, freedom is the ability to decide at what time you come in at night, right? Maybe you're a young man and you're starting a job, and maybe freedom for you is I want to be able to work where I want. I want to enjoy life and I want to have a blast making money. But freedom, it depends on where you're at. Now, if you ask the world what freedom is, this is what they're going to tell you. Freedom is the ability to do what you want to do. Okay? Freedom is the ability to do what you want to do. And I'm going to tell you that's wrong. Look at this saying here. Freedom is not the right to do what you want. It's the power to do what you ought. Amen? You know, that power comes from God. I remember when I was coaching basketball and trying to get these young men, young boys to be young men, one of the things that I always taught them was this, is that the difference between a boy and a man is this. Boys do what they want to do. Men do what they have to do. Now, what does the Bible say about freedom? Well, look at this phrase here. Those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. In other words, those who have made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, those are the ones who are free. So you know what that makes everybody else? A slave. Everyone else is enslaved. They're enslaved to what, you may ask? Well, they're enslaved to their passions, their flesh, cultural trends, and all of those desires that they have that are unfulfilled. Today we're going to learn in Genesis chapter 2 about what true freedom is. I love what St. Augustine says. He says, the heart is unrested until it finds its rest in God. So I just want to remind you this morning as we go into this now, that you were made for God. And because you were made for God, you cannot and you will not be able to find fulfillment and freedom outside of Him. So stand with me out of respect for God's word. As I read from Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 4 through 17. Here we go. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth. For the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all of the land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the ground and then dividing into four branches. The first branch, called the Pishon, flowed around the entire land of Havilah, where the gold is found. The gold of that land is exceptionally pure. Aromatic resin and onyx stone are also found there. The second branch, called the Gihon, flowed around the entire land of Cush. The third branch, called the Tigris, flowed east of the land of Ashur. And the fourth branch is called the Euphrates. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Father, I want to be free, free indeed. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so I want to begin by just covering a controversy that has probably been around for, probably the last 100 years or so, okay? And this controversy is the one where people will say that the Bible contradicts itself in Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2. In other words, they believe that Genesis 1 is one creation story and Genesis 2 is another creation story, okay? That's not true, and there's a very simple answer to it. Here's what I want you to know about this. Genesis 1 is the panorama view of God's creation in days 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 2 is the specific creation on day 6, okay? Is everybody clear about that? So Genesis 1 is the panorama view of everything that God created in Genesis 1, days 1 through 6, but Genesis 2 is the specific details of what God, what he created on day 6. All right, now, with that out of the way, let's move on. And remember, the Bible starts out by telling us that in those days there was no rain. Sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? We think, how did God water the earth? We're going to talk about rain in the days of Noah because that's when it actually started. But the way that God watered the earth is that there was a mist that would come up from the earth, and God used that mist to water the entire earth. Now remember, at this time, everything is perfect. So let's go now and let's look at the story of what God did. Here we go. Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. All right, so this morning, I brought with me some dirt. Okay, I want to be real careful with it because this may be one of your relatives, all right? Now, here's what I want you to remember about this, okay? I mean, I'm sitting here and I'm looking at this dirt, and guys, this is what the Bible says you and I are made from. The Bible tells us that God created man from the dust of the earth. I want you to understand that there's a picture that the Bible is painting here. And the picture is of God as a potter over his wheel as he takes some clay and he molds it and he just sculpts it so it's exactly the way he wants it to be. This is a very intimate time. It's a very detailed time. It's a very valued time. And the Hebrew word literally means this is a hands-on time. So I don't know about you, but I like to picture what God was doing. Remember, God had said, let us make man. And what does he do? He now bends down on the earth and he scoops up dirt. Now, the Jews believe, and it's written in their Talmud, they believe that God took dirt from the four different corners of the earth. You know why? So that wherever Adam was, he could say, I'm from here, okay? That's what they believe. But God took the dirt and he formed it and he sculpted this man. Now think about this. Here's all the angels. They're bending over looking from heaven at what God is doing, and they know that this is the crown of his creation. And they see how he takes time in forming everything. They have no clue what this human is going to look like. And they see an arm. And they see some fingers, and they see shoulders, and they see a head, they see a nose, they see a face, they see hair, they see ears, they see legs, and they see toes. But I think the thing that they probably see the most is how God pays attention to every little detail. And when God is finished, there we have this man. He has no life in him. He is just laying there on the earth. I want you to know that the Hebrew word for man is Adam. That's where we get the word Adam, okay? The word for the earth or the dirt is Adama. So literally, Adam is called an earthling. He is called from whence he came. Now, if you've ever been to a funeral before, you'll hear these words, and most of the time you'll hear them at the graveside. And this is what you'll hear. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, looking forward to the resurrection that will come. What are we doing? We're just saying exactly what God said from the very beginning. We were created in dust, in dirt, and one day we will all be put back into the earth. We will return to that which we were created from. All right, now, there was a little boy, and he was sitting around the dinner table with his mom and dad, and they were talking about this. They were talking about the fact that we are created from dust, and one day we will return. We will return back to the dirt. So, as he was finished, he went upstairs to his room. All of a sudden, he comes out screaming, "Mom, Dad, quick, come up to my room." So mom and dad come running up the room. They have no idea what's going on. He says, "Look, there's a man under my bed." So they run to the bed and they look under, and all there is this heap of dirt. And the little boy says, "Funny thing is, I don't know if he's coming or going." Get it? Oh, that was bad. That was bad. Feel free to use that if you want to, okay? All right, let's go to the scriptures and let's look at this next one. Psalm 103, verse 14. "For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust." Some of you know exactly what this looks like, right? We learned that as soon as death comes, the body begins to return to the earth. It happens immediately. We came from dust, and what do? We also return to that very dust that we were created from. But I want to remind you of this, and I want you just to think about this. Do you remember when your little baby boy, your little baby girl was born? Do you remember the moment they were born and you heard them take their first breaths? Do you remember the excitement? Maybe they had to spank them. Maybe they started crying, but do you remember what that was like? The Bible tells us that the Lord God leaned down and he breathed life into Adam. Can you just picture that? Here's this man laying on the earth, and God goes, and the angels see his chest rise for the very first time, and they see him exhale, and Adam has life. The Bible tells us in Psalm 139, when God created you in your mother's womb, he paid attention to every last detail about you. But what was it that gives you significance? When he breathed into you life. Take a breath. That's a gift from God. Don't ever forget that. All right, let's go on now. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want to pause there for a minute, and I want you to think about this and remember this, because I'm going to come back to this. Where are these two trees? They're in the middle. In the middle of the garden are these trees. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. So here's what I want to start out by saying, and this causes a lot of controversy, this statement, and here it is. Eden is a real place. Okay? A lot of people teach that it is an allegory. It was not a real place. No, the Bible tells us Eden is a real place. It's located, or it was located, east of Israel in the old land, what was known as Mesopotamia. It's now in a part of the area called the Fertile Crescent. The Bible tells us that there was one river, one big river, and four rivers that came from that. We know it was a land of very plush food. There were all kinds of vegetation. I remember when I went to Israel, and the first thing that just kind of caught my eye was the amazing vegetation, the fruit, the vegetables, and the dirt was the darkest of the soil that you could ever imagine, and there was food everywhere. God created this garden, and in this garden, it was perfect. There was no disease, there was no sin, there was no suffering, there was no death. It was the perfect place. And this is the place where God put Adam. Now, I want you to know, gentlemen and ladies, this is the first man cave. Okay? Eve's not around. It's only God and Adam, and God created this garden, this perfect garden, and he places Adam in it. This garden was made for Adam. I want you to think about this for a minute. We have a perfect man, okay, who has no sin in his life, and we have him in the perfect garden where there is no death, disease, or suffering. And Adam still chooses sin. Do you ever wonder why? I mean, how did he do that? He had the perfect garden. Everything was made for him. Now, the issue is that a lot of times when we think about this, we think, well, the problem must be out there. But that's not where the problem is. The problem is in here. It's a heart problem. You know why you and I sin? Because we're sinners. And just because we take ourselves and put ourselves in the perfect environment, or we put ourselves in a new stage or different scenery, that's not going to change who we are, because it's our nature that's the problem. You see, in order for this to happen, for us to be changed, we have to be changed from the inside out. We need a heart transformation. And here's the funny thing about this. All God asked Adam to do was to be obedient. He gave him one rule, one simple rule. Don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. On top of that, God was about to bring to Adam the perfect helpmate, a suitable helper, Eve. His best friend, his wife, his lover. Everything that God had given to Adam was for his good. And yet, he still chose sin. How can that be? Well, let's go back to the Bible here for a minute. And I want to talk about what God gave to Adam as a command. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it. All right, now there's some very important things that we need to understand here. And remember, there's no Eve right now. It's God and Adam. So the first thing I want you to understand is that God was telling Adam, you are not an owner. You don't own this garden. We know that because God gave him stuff to do. God entrusted him with the responsibility. Now, I want you to know that in the Hebrew language, when God entrusts you with the responsibility, he does it because what he's given you to steward, he wants back. Did everybody hear that? What he's given you to steward, he wants back. So here's what I want you to know, men. God has given all of you a garden. It's the place where you are to use your gifts, your abilities, your the things, the talents of God. This is where you are to steward your abilities. It's in your garden. And it's important that in that garden that there is health. Why is that so important? Because where there is health, growth is automatic. So God gives to Adam, he gives him this garden. He says, Adam, I want you to take care of it. So here's what else that means. The second thing that means is it means Adam is responsible for the atmosphere of the garden, not Eve. Adam is responsible for the atmosphere of the garden. His job is to do whatever he has to do to take care of the garden, so the garden is a place of health, so everything that comes into that garden is always going to grow. The other thing I want you to remember about this garden is this, is that so many times in life, when we look at our lives, when we look at our gardens, we sometimes tend to wander and look at other people's gardens, don't we? And sometimes we seem to think, you know what? The grass is greener over there. But what God tells Adam and what God is saying to us is that the grass is always greenest where you water it the most. So God is telling Adam, I want you to pay attention to this garden. Okay, let's look at what God told Adam to do. He said, Adam, cultivate it. Adam, guard it. Adam, don't eat from one tree. All right. Now, there's something else that God does here. He establishes a role. Is Eve around at this time? No, she's not. And God gives to Adam the one rule that he's responsible for. What's the rule? Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here's my question for you. How was Eve, who's not even made yet, how was she to know about that rule? Her husband. He's the leader. His job was to tell Eve and make sure she understood everything about the garden. All right, now I want to pause for a second, and I'm going to throw a bone to you for what's going to happen in a couple weeks. What did God say to Adam? He said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In a couple weeks, I want you to listen to what Eve thought she heard, because it's not the same thing. Okay? All right, now, so here we have Adam, and I want you to understand now what happens. This is really important, especially for you moms and dads. God gave Adam a job. Did you hear that? God gave Adam work to do. Now, here's what's interesting. Sin had not come into the world yet, had it? So you know what? Work was not a part of the curse. There was work to do before sin entered the world. You know what that means? That means that when we go to live with Jesus, guess what? We're going to have work to do. We're not just going to sit around on the clouds and be praising God. No, there's going to be work to be done. We'll talk about the curse in the work later, but remember, what is work? Work is us just taking our abilities, our things that God has given us, and making the place where we live a better place. That's what we do. But God gave Adam a job, and so here's what I want you to remember. Before God gave Adam a wife, he gave him a job. Parents, before your son gets a wife, he's got to have a job. Before your daughter gets her husband, that man has to have a job. That's biblical. Amen? All right. Okay. Now, let's go on. The Bible says, and the Lord God commanded to the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. All right. Now, I want to show you. Here's the garden. Okay. Now, it didn't necessarily have the signs on there, but I want you to know the difference, okay? All right, now, I want to remind you again. Where are the trees? In the middle of the garden. Why? Because that's where life happens. Life happens in the middle of the garden. It's like God taking two trees and planting them in your living room or your family room, wherever life happens. Now, I want to make sure you understand this context of what God did here. So God said to Adam, Adam, you can't eat from this tree. There was nothing magic about this fruit. It wasn't like they ate the fruit and all of a sudden they started turning ugly, okay? It was the action. But God said, don't eat from this tree. So here's what God was saying. Let's pretend that in this garden there were 25,000 different trees, okay? And that would be a very small garden. This was a big garden. So here's what God said to Adam. Adam, you can eat the fruit from 24,999 trees, but the one tree in the middle of the garden, you can't eat. I want you to have a ball, Adam. I want you to eat to your heart's and your stomach's delight. But remember, that one tree in the middle of the garden, if you eat from it, that's the day you're gonna die. I wanna ask yourself a question. How long do you think it would take to sample the fruit of every one of those 24,999 trees? It would take you years, right? Now, that tells us a little bit about man and who he is. Now, let's go to a statement that God gave to us. Remember this? Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat from it, you will die. What is this? This is the statement of love. This is what freedom is all about right here. Now, you may say, how in the world is that a statement of love? It's discipline. And what is love? Discipline? Discipline is love in action, right? Shake your heads. This means yes. Sometimes it's tough love in action. Here's what I want you to understand. With your children, they need boundaries. We'll say that again. They need boundaries. You know why? Because when they have boundaries, they are free to act and live the way they were meant to live within those boundaries. When a child doesn't have boundaries, they begin to experiment. And that's when they get themselves in trouble. And so here we have this. God says to Adam, you can't eat from that tree in the middle of the garden, because on the day you eat of it, that's the day you're gonna die. This is what God is saying. It's like you saying to your three-year-old, would you hand them a knife? You wouldn't, right? God said, don't eat from this tree, because the day you eat from it, you will have lifelong suffering, and not only you, but everyone after that. You see, God was trying to protect Adam and Eve. And that's why he told them, don't eat that tree. All the other trees have had it, but don't eat this tree. All right, now, I want to make sure that you understand this. All of you have gardens, and in your garden, in the middle of your garden, there's a tree. And it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know what the tree of knowledge of good and evil is? It's basically this. It's when you decide who sits on the throne of your life. That's what it is. Understand that? And that's a decision you make each and every day. Why did God put it in the middle of the garden? So that you would see it and be reminded you need him. I want you to picture this in your mind, okay? So Adam's now breathing, stretching out probably, flexing, you know, and God says, Adam, come here. So Adam and God sit down there, and maybe God puts his arm around Adam, and he says, buddy, see this garden here? Adam's like, I see it. I made this for you. Wow. And you know what, Adam? Look at all the fruit on all those. Look at how big that apple is over there. There's a green one. There's a yellow one. There's a red one. Oh, look at the grapes over there. Aren't those huge? I know you want one of those, don't you? Yeah. And then God says, Adam, see that tree in the middle there? I made sure it's in the middle. And Adam, you can't eat from that tree. Okay, why? Because the day that you eat from that tree, Adam, that's the day you're gonna die. God gave Adam a free will. He gave him a choice to make, because God didn't want Adam's love because he was a robot. You understand that? Just like you want your children to choose you as a mom or dad, God wants his kids to choose him. Now, you know what's funny about this? The very first time that Adam was tempted, he ate from the tree. He had all of those other trees to sample, but the very first time he was tempted, he ate from the tree that God told him not to eat. I want to close with this. Here's why this is so important. When Adam ate from that tree in the middle of the garden, just like what you do each and every day, Adam was saying to God, I don't need you. I'm smart enough to do this life on my own. Satan convinced Adam and Eve that freedom is doing what you want to do. And we've been believing that lie ever since. Live in obedience to me, and you will be blessed. Ignore me, and life won't work out right, and eventually you'll die. Now, this week, you're going to talk about what God did when he rested in Genesis 2, 1 through 3. There's some really good stuff in there. But I want you to remember this. God rested from the work of his creation, but he didn't rest from work because the work that God had to finish was the work of salvation. That's love. Because even though God knew everything that was going to happen, he had plan B. And plan B was that Jesus was going to come into the world. He was going to go to the cross, and he was going to holler out to Tetelestai, which means it's finished, remember? And because of that, even though we pass through death, we will return to the dust, but one day God is going to raise us up, and we will live with these bodies, but they'll be glorified. So what is true freedom to you? Is it doing what you want it is? No. It's falling in love with Jesus each and every day and saying to him, I give you the throne of my life. And when you do that, God will transform your life. So right now, I just want to talk to those of you in here and maybe those of you who are online who don't understand that. It's a gift that God has given to us, and it's a gift that we receive by faith. You don't have to understand it right now. You just have to believe it. If you're ready to make a decision for Jesus Christ, if you're ready to decide to receive the gift that he's given to you because you know that there's a choice, I want to make sure that you choose life. And so I want to lead you in a prayer. And if you choose that life, I want you to send us an email or text us, whatever it is, however you can get a hold of us. Call us, whatever, and let us know. And we'll make sure you get a Bible, and we'll begin walking this journey with you. Because I don't want you to miss the lesson of the garden. And the lesson of the garden is true freedom comes by keeping Jesus in the center of your life.